Genesis 27. Now, I got into this last week a little bit, but let's go to verse 30. We'll pick it up there, and we'll go back a little bit and summarize. Genesis 27, verse 30. Then it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me, ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, to your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Let's pray. Lord, all this history we have recounted to us because of your Spirit, who knows all things, and Lord, because of this being part of your desire for us to know of your revelation. And so we're to learn from it. We see these men who lived in a time when no recording could be made other than written. We would not know of them as we don't know of many, many other people who lived, because, Lord, it is not possible for us to know with any certainty. But by your Spirit, we can know these things and learn from them. And I thank you for that. And pray, Lord, we would be excited about the knowledge we gain and make it useful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Havner in the sermon on Sunday for homecoming, mentioned the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel and how the prophets of Baal and Elijah had a contest to see who was God, either Baal or the Lord, Jehovah God or Baal. And a great bulk of the country was in the party of Baal worshipers. And Jezebel was driving that. And Elijah one day just said, how long are you going to be divided in your opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. So let's have a contest. And the one real big problem about a contest is we really don't have the authority to do that unless we are especially given by God the power to do so. Elijah was a prophet who the Lord spoke to and who did miracles, and he was in a different place. If we said something like this, it would be foolish. Well, that's one problem. The other problem is if you have no God that's really there, of the God you say you worship, there's no way that God can ever do anything. So there's no way, for example, today, that Allah can do anything. It's not Allah's fault that the things that are done in His name are done, because Allah can't do anything about it. He doesn't exist. Both philosophically and, more importantly, theologically, only one God, only one eternal God can exist. Although in various places, such as India, there are millions of gods. But that's just imagination, superstition. Well, they had the contest. And the better part of the day, we're told that the prophets of Baal cut themselves in the end and bled to show Baal how serious they were, and cried out to Baal, oh, please answer us, Baal, and have the fire fall from heaven and consume the sacrifice. And they jumped all over the altar and made a big fuss. And nothing happened. And of course it couldn't happen, because there's no Baal. After all the commotion, Elijah repaired the mess and put everything in order. And then one thing Dr. Havner said that happened then was that he called for, I think it was 12 barrels of water to be poured over the sacrifice. And he mentioned, of course, it was a drought. And the drought was not to end, you know, until after this. But water was scarce, although I've heard many say, and I tend to lean to this, is that the water they could have gotten was ocean water, sea water. It wouldn't be drink, you know, you wouldn't drink it anyway. But regardless, the point of the drenching of the sacrifice was to make it so wet that no spark could ignite it, no human action could get it started. He, in essence, made it harder for it to be lit. It was more impossible, because not only is it there's no fire we're going to light, but we're going to make it wet so that if a fire falls, it has to be divine or it won't even burn. You wet down your wood, it's not going to burn. So he did that. And then when he prayed, fire fell from heaven and licked up the sacrifice, and all the water that had just poured off of the sacrifice into the channels around the altar and licked it up, and everyone said, the Lord, He is God. And the prophets of Baal were killed for propagating a false religion. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, the first place they came to was Jericho. When they crossed the Jordan on dry land through the Jordan River, they came to Jericho, which had walls around it and was locked up tight, and they marched around it six times for 6 days. Seven times on the seventh day, shouting, the walls came down. There'd be no doubt from that that God took the walls down. And that set the tone, or should have, for the children of Israel in the land of Canaan in their conquest of that land, is that the battle was the Lord's and it could not be defeated if they would trust in the Lord. So that in many other places we could see the same thing, that God does His will. God accomplishes His will. Now what we've seen so far with Jacob and Esau is that Esau was of a natural man kind of character. He was just a man who lived in the moment. He did not respect his birthright. And he was more concerned with what he gets right then. You know, a birthright gave you more inheritance and the best inheritance, and you were the head of the family. You get a double portion, various things. You would get the blessing. You would get the primary blessing. And Esau, when he was hungry that day after being out hunting, he sold his birthright because it was his nature to think of what he gets right now more than what he would get years to come. So the Bible tells us he despised his birthright. He had no thought of the birthright being of any value to him at all because it wasn't something he could cash in right then. So, in essence, he just didn't care about it. The Bible tells us his character is sexually immoral and profane. He was that kind of sensual type of character who just did what felt right. Jacob, on the other hand, we're told, was concerned about the future. He looked to the future. It wasn't just the moment, it was the future. So when his opportunity came to gain the birthright, he wanted to have the inheritance, which doesn't come until the end of your parents' life. And so he was thinking future. Esau was thinking now. And so he basically bought the birthright from Esau by using Esau's natural live in the moment, I want satisfaction now character. And even at his birth, we're told that though Esau was the first, Jacob was grabbing his ankle or his heel when he came out. It was like from the very womb, Jacob wanted to be the firstborn. He had aspirations for the future. What happened today was today. That was what Esau thought about. For Jacob, it was tomorrow. Esau would essentially would say, what good is this birthright to me now? I'm hungry now. I'll think about other things another day. But Jacob was thinking about the future. And he wanted the long-term blessings. And he got that. So Jacob and Esau, though twins, are very different. Probably as different as two twins can be, both in looks and character. Although both sinful in their own ways. Certainly not perfect people. Now, Isaac and Rebekah had favorites, we're also told up to this point, among the children. Isaac favored Esau. Because chapter 25, verse 28 of Genesis tells us that Esau was a hunter and cooked his game in a way that Isaac liked. So, you know, way to a man's heart's through his stomach kind of thing. So Isaac was favoring Esau. Jacob was favored by Rebekah. Jacob was a softer type. That may not be the reason solely, but Esau was prone to do things which grieved his parents. Esau, in fact, married two Hittite women, which was just another manifestation of his carnal nature. We're told that he married when he was 40 years old two daughters of the land. Time to get married. I mean, if you're going to get married, you might as well go all out. So he got two wives. This was his nature. And we're told in verse 25 of chapter 26, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. They weren't what Isaac and Rebekah hoped that their son would marry. They were probably pretty and pleasing to Esau, but they were not godly. They were of a different land, a different belief system, different standards, whatever. And they were such a grief. I mentioned this last time. We saw it in our text here in the last verse of what I read tonight. Verse 46 of chapter 27. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? You hope when the in-laws come into the family that there is a mutual love and respect and a similar philosophy of life and the same God and religion. But this wasn't the case. So they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. But God had already chosen, although Esau was favored by Isaac and Jacob was favored by Rebekah, the Bible tells us that when Rebekah was pregnant, God prophesied to her to explain what was going on in her womb, because there was a fight going on. Even in the womb, Jacob and Esau were fighting, trying to get the upper hand. Who goes out first kind of thing, but they obviously didn't have any consciousness of that. But that explained the struggle. The country of Edom, the nation of Edom, would be from Esau, and the nation of Israel would be from Jacob. And God had already chosen Israel from the womb. And so we might ask the question, why couldn't Jacob have been born first? God, who is sovereign in all things, when that struggle took place, and at the last moment it was Esau out first with Jacob still holding on, why couldn't Esau be second? Because that was what he was going to be. Why did Jacob come second when it was God's will, as he prophesied, that the elder will serve the younger? Why did the elder Esau have to come out first and this whole thing be even done as it was? Certainly could have happened. God could have had Jacob first come out. But he chose this way, I think, to magnify something which the Bible uses in a few places, to magnify his sovereignty in grace. Because Esau was the natural firstborn. Esau had the natural inheritance. It was expected that Esau would be favored. But by favoring Jacob over the normal, natural way that things were done, God showed that it was by his sovereign grace that he chose who would be his favored ones, and not just the natural course of who was born first. So God favored Jacob. Look at Malachi chapter 1. It tells this last book in the Old Testament. And we're talking about this event that is in Genesis, where regarding these two men. Malachi 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom is Esau, Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes will see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now, this is a very snipey crowd here in Malachi. They doubt everything, and they're not content with their lives. They don't believe they're being loved properly. It's a lot like people today. They're not being treated right in their mind. You can make $1 zillion in the NFL playing professional football, and you got a bunch of crybabies still about them not being treated right. And that's everywhere, not just in the public arenas. So they don't think they're being loved. I've loved you, the Lord says. Well, how have you loved us? We're not in the place we should be. We're not like we want to be. And he goes back to this about how although Esau was born first, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, hated there is in the covenant sense of hated. He's turned against Esau. God has a common love for all men, but also the Lord hates. The Bible talks much of God's hate. He hates the wicked. And when we think of someone being rejected by the Lord, you could say in a covenant sense that God hated them. So he says, I chose Jacob and I rejected Esau. And you're telling me I don't love you? There's love right there from the very start. I chose you against nature. Nature would be, I chose the firstborn, but I didn't choose the firstborn, I chose the secondborn. And you are the children of the secondborn, and you're telling me I don't love you? That's the example that he uses. So, this also carries over into Romans. Look at Romans chapter 9. Again, this same event in Romans 9, verse 1. Speaking of Israel's unbelief and election. Verse 1, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. So you see, in their unbelief, it is natural to think that God has failed. That God's choosing of Israel, since they've not come to believe, has failed. So verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now Isaac, of course, was Abraham's child by promise, by miraculous birth, whereas, you know, Ishmael was just of the flesh. But he says there, you know, just the fact that a person is a child of Abraham doesn't make them the promised seed. all the way back to what children Abraham had. He singled out Isaac. So, verse 8, that is, that those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there righteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And see, in all of that he's saying, God hasn't failed. God is picking according to promise. The fact that there are children of Abraham who are unbelievers doesn't nullify the promise of God. Those who are the promised seed are being saved. Not all Israel is Israel. Not just because you're a son of Abraham are you a son of promise. You can be just of the flesh, like Ishmael. Ishmael was not blessed. In the covenant. And just because following down only into Isaac, Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Well, Esau was also a son of Abraham. Abraham was his grandfather. So, was Esau chosen? No. Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. So he chose Jacob from that. And from Jacob came the 12 tribes, which formed Israel. So you see, the argument is made that God is doing exactly what God does. He chooses. He brings people into his family. He works through them. And it wasn't because he saw that Esau was going to be evil and that Jacob was going to be good, because they both had their badness. And it's said that they had not done anything good or bad when he chose them. And why was that? So that the purpose of election might stand. So that God chose sovereignly based upon his own will. And when we come to back to Genesis 27 and this thing where Isaac is wanting to bless Esau and Rebekah hears it and she says, we got to do something to fix this. All of that, I think, came about because Isaac wished it to be so. Isaac favored Esau. I believe that Isaac knew of the prophecy that the older would serve the younger. As I said last time, with her having that kind of battle going on in her womb and the Lord declaring that this was why, do you think she would not tell Isaac? Of course she would. Isaac knew it. I believe also that very likely that it was family knowledge that Jacob had purchased the birthright from Esau. I believe that was known. I believe Rebekah knew it. I believe Isaac knew it. Of course, Jacob and Esau did. So I think what's happening here is that Isaac is trying to make it the way he hoped it would be. He wanted his son to be the firstborn. His son was the firstborn and the favorite of Isaac, and he wanted it to happen. It's interesting to note that in all the deception, Jacob dressed up as Esau, lied, claimed to be Esau. When Isaac was asking him, are you really my son? Oh, yes, I am. Lied again, deceived, Rebekah deceiving, All that was brought on because of the fact that Isaac was trying to bring something to pass that was not the will of God. But now what they did was wrong. But this is just another interesting thought, that God accomplishes his will even when in the manipulation of Isaac that was done here. We can't justify that. It brought a lot of pain. I think it would have been better to sit down with Isaac and say, listen, you remember that prophecy? And you know how Esau is and how he's chosen these women and how he's not shown himself to be a man of God. And he's not thinking about the future and the welfare of the nation or his family. You could talk about these things and convince him in another way, but that was not the way that was employed. And Isaac, maybe it had been tried. Isaac was determined to bless his son. So this whole thing was carried out. And it mentions in verse 30 that I read that when this whole affair of dressing up and bringing the food and feeding Isaac and kissing his son, which he thought was Esau when it was Jacob, and getting the blessing, that whole thing had just finished by the time Esau got home. So it's worded as though you would think that God carved out the time needed for this to take place, even though it was a deceptive plan, not God. God wasn't stained by it, but what happened was the Lord's doing, the end result. And so Esau was left with nothing. When he comes back, we're told that Isaac doesn't even know who he is. Who are you? I'm your son, Esau. No, so you're just here. Esau's all upset. He's extremely perplexed about all this. And cries. So I think he's about, I mean, he's no young thing. I think Esau was probably around, I think, 77 years old by now. He's married when he was 40. I did the calculations last week, and Isaac was around 137 years old at this time. If you do some calculations on that, he was married when he was 40, 60 when finally Jacob and Esau came. There's some time passed. And now Esau, because he is a man of the moment, we find that now he's upset. Now he's concerned about his birthright. Because it's to be given to him now. Now is when the blessing has to be given. In his mind, Isaac's about to die. So now is when he has to get it. You see, that is the characteristic of Esau. If it can be had now, he's interested. If it's in the future sometime, he doesn't care. But he's lost it. In fact, there's no way he could have it back. I don't know. I guess Isaac finally gave in to the fact that it was not supposed to be his in the first place because of all of it. He'd sold it away. Hebrews 12:17, speaking of Esau, says, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." It was irrevocable. What he had done was done. And he only wanted the blessing to have the blessing right then. If the blessing was like for 5 years from now, or you want a pot of stew, he'd have taken the stew. And by this, we note that he was a carnal man. Now, Jacob was a supplanter. And Esau, again, shows his character because he says, my father's going to be dead soon, and I'm going to celebrate that moment or console myself in it by killing my brother when that happens. I'll wait till my father is dead, and then I'll take care of Jacob. which leads to Jacob having to flee, which we're not going to get to. Of course, that's the next chapter. But you see, all this fleeing and all this separation, which took place from this time, took place because of the deception that took place on that day. The heartache in the family began here. And they would not again meet for some time, Jacob and Esau. But in all of these things, we have to see that God is at work to carry forth his chosen seed to blessing. Jacob I have loved. Esau I have hated. God picking of Isaac and Ishmael picks Isaac. Why? Ishmael was a child of the flesh. Isaac was a child of promise. God promised Isaac. Abraham manipulated in a fleshly way to get Ishmael. Then Jacob and Esau come. Who are we going to go with now? Esau is the firstborn. I'm going to choose Jacob. Why? Because it's my sovereign grace to do so. And that's what we get here through the end of chapter 27. We'll stop there. Any comments or thoughts or questions you have on that?